the top 20 millionaires, I should rephrase that, the top 20 billionaires in the world. And for 2018, you got your usual suspects, although a little bit of a change this year. Jeff Bezos on the left, who founded Amazon, is now the number one, moving up from last year. Number two, in terms of personal wealth worldwide, is Warren Buffett in the middle, with Berkshire Hathaway, and then Bill Gates. Number three, Microsoft. You say, well, you probably say the same thing I say when I see these lists. So, like, do we really care? I guess a lot of people are at least curious, we'll put it that way. But I've got it on good authority this morning that Forbes magazine has it wrong. You might say, well, what authority is that? You know, what kind of statistics are you basing that on? How can you make such a claim? Well, the authority that I have is the Word of God. God's people are really the richest people in the world. I know. No, we're not measured by dollars and cents, but measured by our inheritance. What's already marked down to our account, we are. Paul said in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Not some things, not a few things, but all things. That pretty well covers it, right? You can't be any richer than all things. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul makes this comparison between the life we now live and what we yet at the same time possess. He says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." We are indeed rich. We are beyond rich. We are beyond billionaires when you think about all that God has for us in eternity. But what is it that makes us the heir to all things? Well, quite simply, it is our relationship to the Creator of all things. The one who created the universe, the one to whom it all belongs, and to the one who has the right to share it with his children. Our relationship to Jesus Christ determines our wealth. And yes, I'm speaking in terms of spiritual wealth, but yet I'm speaking in terms of material wealth and spiritual wealth. All things. When you include the whole of eternity that is before us. And it is our faith in Jesus Christ that guarantees us title to all things. Now, obviously, faith has to have a basis. Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The God-man came into this world, the only begotten Son of God. He died on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the option of belief, but it is belief, it is faith, it is acceptance of him in his person and work that brings us into a saving relationship with God, a reconciled relationship, and grants to us eternal life and eternal blessing and the possession of all things. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to forever be saying 1 Peter chapter 2 or 2 Peter chapter 1, but you all just know we're starting in 2 Peter, and we're going to start at the beginning. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. When Peter introduces himself, and it is the apostle Peter, when he introduces himself, it's interesting to me that the first way he describes himself is as a bondservant, and then, secondly, as a sent one, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he identifies to whom it is he is writing, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, underscore if you will in your minds, if not in your Bibles, circle it, do whatever you must to understand that he is focusing on our possessions and the value of all that we have because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. He calls it our like precious faith. Now, the word faith here is not used in terms of acting in faith. It's used in reference to our faith from the beginning, our saving faith, our decision to believe in Jesus Christ and to accept Him into our life as our Lord and Savior. That initial saving faith, which obviously translates into a life of faith. So each of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have made that similar decision. We have made that same step. It is like precious faith. But not only is it like, not only do we all have an idea, an understanding, a personal experience with what that is and how that affected us and how it's transformed us, but he also calls it precious. We all have the same saving faith, and it is precious. It is very valuable. Herein, we fail, I think, quite often. We do not take into account the value of what we possess. We work so hard at scraping up a little bit of material wealth in this world, and we take for granted all that we already possess going forward, and we focus on the material wealth of today and our current condition to the point that it affects our attitudes and it affects our peace and it affects our inability or our ability to trust God and leads to worry, all because we do not keep in mind the full picture. A few years ago, I started collecting pennies. No. I'm not a numismatic collector. I have no idea anything about the value from a collector standpoint. But what I do is I just look in my pocket every time I have some change, and I look at the pennies, and if they are before 1982, I separate them from the ones that are after 1982. And the reason for that is those that were minted before 1982 were 95% copper. And we all know copper is kind of costly these days. And I've been doing this faithfully for I don't know how many years. It seems like a really long time. And so the other day I thought, well, I'll just see, you'll see what I've got. And I check prices. You know, okay, now, a copper penny is worth in copper, at copper prices today, a copper penny is worth about 1.7 cents. A 70-cent return over face value. That sounds pretty good. I'm getting rich saving these pennies. I could probably retire on them, you know? And then I realized as I began to contemplate what I had done is that I probably have in the neighborhood of 1,500 pennies. That's $15 face value times 1.7. I have got a whole of 25 bucks saved up. And I said, well, man, that's a lot of effort for 10 bucks. We put so much effort into the collection, the accumulation of material wealth, and it is what it is. No matter how much it is, it's immaterial. It's incomparable to what is really valuable. Not so with our faith. Our like precious, valuable faith. So saving faith, you see, then, is the doorway to real treasure. Saving faith is the doorway to a vast treasure, an inestimable treasure, an eternal treasure, one we can't even fully comprehend. So what about this treasure that he talks about here? This is the result of our faith. What then does our faith give us that is so precious? Well, because of our faith in Christ, there are some things that we possess. Now, you all understand the concept. Materially, each of us has a net worth. If you go to a financial planner, they're going to want you to do sit down, figure out, put on paper a net worth statement. That is your assets minus your liabilities or debts. What's the bottom line after you subtract the debts from your assets? We need to kind of do that on a regular basis in regard to our spiritual standing. Do we have any debts, by the way? No, we don't. They're all paid off. Jesus paid the price. Our sin debt is gone. Everything then becomes an asset. And we can't even begin to put it on paper. But we can and we do need to see it in some practical light. And that's what Peter's doing for us here. So because of our faith, here's what we have. First of all, and by the way, there are five in your bulletin. I don't know how far I'm going to get. We may not cover them all today. We may need to come back on them next week. But we will begin by talking about the fact that we are sustained. Spiritually speaking, we are sustained by God and because of our relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean sustained? Well, look again at verse 2. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." The sustaining aspect of our standing with God is grace and peace. You'll see this in almost every New Testament epistle in the beginning as a prayer, a wish that is granted to the readers. Peter said almost the exact same words in 1 Peter. And we tend to just kind of look at that and then think, well, that's just kind of a nice thing to say. Grace and peace be unto you. We don't use that terminology today. But, you know, I was thinking, what would be an equivalent of this? Sometimes when you go to Walmart or somewhere else, you know, you're out shopping or whatever. I don't know if you've had a clerk say to you after the transaction, "Have a blessed day." I don't know about you, but I just always appreciate that when someone says that to me. I don't know for sure what they mean by it, but I know what I see in that. I see that as an expression of hope or desire or prayer that God will meet all my needs today, that His blessings will be sufficient. And I always go away from that transaction or that conversation with a better feeling about life, just by that little reminder. Now, grace, obviously, is God's unmerited favor. We received it in its entirety as far as our eternal standing with God goes when we were saved. But we draw on God's grace every day. It's like the moment we're saved, God gives us eternal life, which we don't deserve. That's unmerited favor. But He gives us so much, it's like He set aside a bank account of grace that we can draw on every day that never runs dry. I have His unmerited favor in everything I do. I just don't always see it. Maybe I should rephrase that. I don't often see it. Some days, when I have to rephrase that, I don't see it at all. But it's there. The grace of God, if you just substitute one word for the word grace used in this way, it would be the word help. The help of God. He helps me do this, do this, do this, do this. He helps me understand this. He helps me endure this. He helps me be what I should be. God's help, His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is always present in my life. And then at the same time as we receive grace, we have peace with God. We have entered into, when we were saved, we've entered into a peaceful relationship with God, which prior to our salvation was one of animosity and conflict. But now that's been removed. Now, if God has all the grace that we need, and we can't draw that bank account dry, and it's not based on anything we do except His love for us, man, that brings a little bit of peace when you think about it, right? In fact, I'm thinking the next time that we have the opportunity, if any of you say that, have a blessed day. Yeah, okay, very good. Well, I'm going to give you something even better. Are you ready for this? The next time you have that opportunity to say, have a blessed day, here's what you say. Say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. That'll blow them away. But it really communicates this. Multiplication really mounts up quick, doesn't it? 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 5. Or I can go 1 + 10, I'm at 100. You know, I mean, you can add 1, 1, 1. Eventually you're going to get to 10 and all that effort. But multiplication is like pow! It's an expansion. It's an overflowing grace. An overflowing blessing that God has given to us. What right do we have? What function is there in ever doubting Him, failing to trust Him, or fretting over this or that? None whatsoever. But notice He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What's He mean by that? Well, first of all, there's two things about this word knowledge here that's very important. It's the Greek word which comes from the noun gnosko, I think that's right, which refers always to a more experienced knowledge. Knowledge that comes from experience. Now, I know something about cars. I have a knowledge of automobiles. I know where to sit when I want to drive. I know how to start the engine. I know how to steer it. I know how to hit the brake. I know what the signals are, even if I don't always use them. I know where they're at. I know how to turn on the radio. I know how to adjust the AC or the heat. I even know when to put gas in it. I know when I should change the oil. And I usually know it's about time to get the brakes worked on before they start making that awful noise. And I can tell by looking at my tires when they need to be replaced. I know a lot about cars. All that came from experience. But that experience has only went so far. I don't have the same knowledge that a mechanic has. I don't have the same knowledge that the designers have. Or maybe even the factory workers who put it together have. That's a different level of knowledge. And this word here, referencing knowledge that comes from experience, also has a word attached to the front of it, which means complete or full experiential knowledge. See, that's what I don't have about automobiles. I don't understand, especially this day and age when they got computers and you know, you can't figure out what's wrong with it unless you can plug it into somebody's computer. You know, the check engine light comes on. I look at it, check engine. Well, open the hood and look at it. There it is. I don't know. No, you got to plug it into a computer. It tells you specifically what it is about that engine that needs to be taken care of. I don't understand how that works. I don't even know where you plug in the computer. I don't have that machine or that little gauge you use. Somebody does. Somebody has a fuller knowledge than I do. And Peter is saying this. He's saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you. May it be heaped up. May it be more than you could ever expect. This is what I desire for you. But you can only have it through epignosko, full knowledge, complete knowledge. This is why the more we grow in Jesus Christ, the more we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the more we absorb God's truth, the more we understand of God's Word, the more we draw on the grace and peace of God. You see, God doesn't just catch you walking down the street one day and, you know, you stub your toe or do something stupid. You know, the other day I dropped a whole big box of floor tile on my right foot. It stung a little bit. Knocked a big old gash in my foot. I limped around for about 3 days. Now, when that happened, God just didn't look down and say, "I'll give that guy a little grace. Take away the pain, heal up the thing, make him new again in 30 seconds. No, but he did help me to keep my mouth shut. He did remind me that it wasn't a mortal injury, no matter how it felt at the moment, that I would survive. And even that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Although I didn't really feel that. I didn't really feel that goodness coming on at the moment. Now, where did all those thoughts that went through my head, where did they come from? They came from the fact that I have a knowledge of God's Word. Now, I'm not saying I have a full knowledge or the fullest knowledge I should have. But I sure have a much fuller knowledge now than I did 25, 30 years ago. Or 40. Or 50. We won't go past that. But the more we absorb the knowledge of who He is and what He is and what the Word teaches us about Him and how we should react and what we should do and how we should live, the more the God's grace and peace becomes a reality in our everyday life. So through this process, God sustains us and it all goes back to our salvation. Then number two, because of our faith in Christ, that like precious, valuable faith, we not only have the fact before us of that God will sustain us, and He does sustain us. Not only are we sustained, but we are also equipped. Equipped. Let's look at the word again. Verse 3. As His divine power has given us all things. Wow. We saw that in those two cross references in the introduction, didn't we? There it is again, all things. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory, called us by glory and virtue. Let's just see if we can dissect this for a moment. He suddenly begins to talk about God's power. The word dunamis in the Greek, which, by the way, comes down to the English word dynamite. God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. There's nothing God cannot do. His power is evident, is found in the process and becomes our guarantee that we really do indeed have all things at our disposal. That we do, as children of God, possess an eternal inheritance that includes all things. His divine power, His power that is only associated with His deity, His omnipotence, has given us all things. Now, the verbs here, the helping verb and the other one in the English, has given, they are in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's already happened. And not only has it already happened, but the results of it having happened are still evident in our life. Happened, and we still have it. We've been given it, and we still have it at present. That means that the moment we were saved, the moment we put our like precious faith in Jesus Christ, we were given, we have been given, all things. And this is brought about by the power of God. Now, what is it specifically that Peter highlights here in regard to the practical results of God's power being brought to bear on our life? Well, he says this, His divine power has given us all things. What kind of all things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That pertain to life and godliness. Our everyday life and our everyday worship. The word translated godliness, combination of two Greek words, the word well or good and the word worship. To worship well. Godliness means, to possess godliness means we worship well. So the practical result of our saving faith and an aspect of the treasure that that brings into our life and makes us the possessor of is the ability to live life like we should for the glory of God. We have received all we need. Now, we know we could point to a lot of things such as the possession of the Spirit of God, the empowerment of the Spirit of God, the grace and the peace of God we just talked about, and our standing as far as our justification, and many other things could be included here. But specifically, he says we have all things, and just in case you think that when I say all things, we're only talking about things that are going to happen way off in the future, when we die, when the Lord comes back, when we're resurrected, when eternity comes. And so that's great, wonderful, praise God. But what about today? The all things includes today. All that we need to live life today as we should. And the life properly lived is a life of godliness, a life that is characterized by continual worship that brings glory to God who saved us and gave us all things. You see, worship extends to every action we take. Worship is emotional. When we sing together, when we praise God together, when we worship together, it should touch us emotionally. There should be a rational understanding of the truth that brings that about. You don't bypass truth at all. Truth has to be involved in it. But see, we somehow think that because when the songs are over and when the worship so-called stops, and we got to go out in the parking lot and there we got a flat tire or something like that, that, well, we spent some time worshiping God, but now we got to deal with the real life. No, worship, godliness is life. It should extend to all of life. You see, worship is more than ascribing praise and glory to God. Worship is about submitting to God. And unless we submit to God, we haven't worshiped. You see, we can call Him God, and we can praise His name, and we can lift Him up, and we can raise our hands, and we can shout, and we can do whatever we feel like doing. There are many expressions of worship, but you haven't worshiped until that worship results in submission to our Lord. Worship is about His worth, our submission to Him, our recognition of Him for who He is and how He should be in utter control of our life. His rightful place maintained every day, every moment, in every choice, in every attitude, in every thought, in every action. That's true worship. Now, I'm going to stop there, and you're going to have to wait for three next week. Either that or we can all miss lunch. I don't know which you prefer. I know we would all prefer to stay right here and stay in God's Word, but because we're weak human beings, we might be distracted from important truths if we went too long. So we will delay the other three till next week, but that doesn't mean we're finished. So, you know, I see y'all putting them Bibles away. I want to tell you a little story. I graduated from college. I graduated with a Bachelor of Arts degree in accounting. But that wasn't what God wanted me to do in my life. I knew His calling. I got married that summer after I finished college. And we moved 500 miles away from home and settled in Chattanooga, Tennessee to go to seminary. But I had to work. We had to eat, you might say, as well as go to school. So I secured a job at Sears and Roebuck, which was a big anchor store at a big mall in Chattanooga. I don't even know, is Sears still around or did they all fall completely apart? I don't know. But they're not what they once were. And I thought, man, this is cool. You know, I have my 4 years of studying and I got a degree in accounting and I can get a job with Sears in your accounting department and that's going to help me pay for all I need to do and get through school and go on to the ministry. Well, my first day on the job, the person who was training me says, well, we got to go downstairs. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm in the accounting department. Why am I going downstairs? So we go downstairs. He says, we walk into the men's department. He says, we need to take an inventory of all the men's underwear. Now that's kind of deflating. You got to understand. And I know it's hard for you to picture this, but it was before the store was computerized. There was no computerized automatic adjustment to the inventory when something was sold. So it had to be done by hand on a regular basis. My first day at work was counting hundreds and hundreds of pairs of men's underwear. Needless to say, I wasn't all that impressed with the job. But it was necessary. It was necessary to make sure the men's department wasn't losing inventory somehow. And why was that important? Because it was important that the men's department make a profit. And why was that important? Well, because they needed to pay me, which wasn't a whole lot at that point, and a lot of other people above me. So it was important. Didn't seem so important, but it was important. It was something that had to be done. Now, I'm saying to you, it may seem like a cliche coming from the pulpit, but it really isn't. It's really important. You need to take an inventory of your position in Christ and all the blessings that He gives you and has promised you and that you are partakers of already, that we tend to just forget about, pass over, ignore. So I encourage you to begin to do that this week. Just something else. Amazing, there's something else. Now, we already have everything. We got all things, right? Then why did Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:20 that we ought to lay up treasures in heaven? Think about that one for a minute. There are some things we don't have. Somehow, some way, God has connected our potential blessings in heaven to our practical life on earth now. So that inventory is pretty important. If that becomes motivation for laying up even more treasures,